All right, guys, thanks for coming. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we are again thankful for the food you provided. I'm sure there are people here in Laurel today who have nothing to eat. You provided this for us ultimately, and we are grateful for it. Now feed our souls. May you use this time to bless all those who are here. You use me to speak in such a way that would be helpful and edifying, and your spirit would take to bless all of us here. We ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Is anybody here who hasn't been at all, like last night or this morning? Everybody's been here already. For that. Okay, great.
Huh? I wasn't here last night or yesterday.
Were you here this morning at church?
We were watching video.
Okay.
Only recently.
All right. Well, I mean, this is an annual conference the church has, generally more theological conference based upon the anniversary of the Reformation, and which most of you know something about. And so usually two speakers are invited. This is the third time I've been here. The first time was 1997. And I was telling someone just a minute ago, I can remember sitting behind Pastor Jerry. He asked me, have you seen this? No, I've not seen this. And so he went to his computer, and I'm standing behind him with the other speaker, and he types in www.google.com. And it was like, whoa, I mean, just mind-blowing. I mean, you've known nothing else, but there was a time there was no Google. And I remember seeing it for the first time at this conference, Pastor Jerry's computer, and just, you know, the world was never the same after that. Where people like me and Alan, you know, Google for us was the set of encyclopedias, which you may not have ever seen one. Now, you don't even know what that is, but that was Google back in our day. Well, so, and I'm a seminary professor. I teach at Southern Seminary, which goes back to 1859, the oldest and largest Southern Baptist Seminary, second largest seminary in America. It really is the largest in most ways. Liberty is larger, but that most of theirs are online, so especially, and the majority of our hours sold are online too, but we have a lot more on-campus students than they would. So if you think traditional school, so forth, we'd be the largest seminary in America. Dr. Al Mohler, you may have heard of his name, is president of the seminary. So Dr. Rowland teaches theology there. I think you've had Tom Schreiner here in the past, teaches New Testament. Bruce Ware, who teaches theology, has been here. So anyway, that's who we are. I teach something called biblical spirituality. Most seminaries are going to have a required class in something about spirituality. They may call it spiritual formation in other places. We intentionally call our program biblical spirituality. So it's to deal with the spiritual life of those we're preparing for ministry. That's what a seminary is, by the way, a place where people go to prepare for ministry, pastoral ministry, to be a missionary, to be a biblical counselor, worship leader. And so this is designed to make sure they don't get sterile in seminary. Theologically, they don't just get head knowledge without devotional life, strong devotional life as well, because that's ruinous for any Christian, but especially someone in the ministry. So we have everything from a PhD all the way down to our basic master's degree in spirituality, and I oversee that. So that's why I was teaching today on praying the Bible. I teach that right out of my class at the seminary, very same things. What I'm going to do tonight for the men is going to be right out of my class to talk about family worship. So it tends to be very practical stuff about the Christian life. So you don't know this, but the assignment given to me, which I am prepared to do, was on the devotional life of Jonathan Edwards. And I thought, man, I don't know. I was told it was going to be from junior high through college here, and I thought, man, I don't know about that. I'm happy to talk about that. You've heard the name of Jonathan Edwards many times. He's considered by one edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica the greatest mind America ever produced. It's pretty amazing when you think of who said that. These are modern, secular, European academics. These aren't Christians, okay? Modern, secular, European academics. They look over the intellectual landscape of the United States history, and they don't choose one of our engineers. They don't choose one of our scientists. They choose a rural preacher of the 1800s, 1700s, as the greatest mind America ever produced. A country preacher, small-town preacher. Must have been pretty sharp, right? So exceptional guy. So I can do that if you want. I can do some Q&A if you want. But I was talking with who?
I'm back here.
Oh, about, I'm also prepared to talk about knowing the will of God. And we kind of agreed that would be a better way to go. So anybody have strong feelings one way or the other on any of this? I'm here to serve you and help you. I don't want you just to endure this. It's after lunch, after all, on top of everything else, as if I didn't have enough problems. So I'm going to go in that direction, I think, unless somebody says, hey, I really want to hear about the devotional life of Jonathan Edwards or on something else. Okay? Well, let's talk about then knowing the will of God, because there are a few things in life are as important as knowing the will of God, and especially at the stage of life most of you guys are in. And yet there's hardly anything that is beset with more questions and misunderstandings than knowing the will of God. Most of you at your age probably have asked some questions about this already. The older you get, the more serious you are about that. Where should you go to school? What should you study? As you're seriously considering, hey, what am I going to do the rest of my life? And so what would God have me do? So one of these kind of awakenings in life is, hey, I profess to be a Christian and, you know, but just kind of bumping along and going to schools. Okay, yeah, someday I'll go to college. And the closer you get, the more you realize, hey, I'm on this planet for a purpose. What is it? Therefore, what is God's will for me? And this is a sign not just of spiritual maturity, but of general maturity in your life. And this prompts me to say something I hadn't planned on saying, but like many of you, I was raised in the church. Like many of you, I made a profession of faith fairly young. I was 9. In fact, this Thursday, we had something in chapel we don't often have, and that was 3 faculty members were asked to give testimonies, and Dr. Moeller interviewed us, and I was one of them. And in giving that, well, in thinking about it the night before, I realized I was converted on a Thursday night in October in 1963, okay, 60 years ago. And it occurred to me, I don't remember the date, but it might have been that very day, this past Thursday. But certainly it's been sometime this month I've been a believer for 60 years. And I think I was genuinely converted when I was 9 years old. And so think of that as a circle, okay? My 9-year-old life is in that circle. And I didn't hear a lot of terms, perhaps, that I would hear later on. I don't remember if there was terminology about Jesus being Lord of my life. But I knew this. I wanted to live for Jesus. I wanted to do whatever Jesus wanted me to do. I believed the Bible. I wanted to do what the Bible said to do. Okay? That is submitting to the Lordship of Christ. It means He is Lord. He's God. He's the boss of my life. He's the king of my life. And I gave everything of my life to Him that, you know, was in my life at that point. My ball glove, my baseball cards, my bicycle, you know, my schoolwork, all these sorts of things. I had an allowance, 15 cents a week, believe it or not. And, I was taught by my dad, put a nickel every week in a little box for giving, a nickel for saving, and a nickel for spending, which I would go down and buy a pack of baseball cards, get 5 baseball cards for a nickel. Best investment ever made, as it turns out, dollar for dollar. So I knew that I got an allowance. Yet part of that I gave back to the Lord. Okay, so I'm 18. I'm at college. And I have a crisis experience there. And I had been taught by some of the leaders in college there, and then maybe a little bit in my church, I don't remember. And people would say, that's when you made Jesus Lord of your life. And that's the reason that's kind of a persuasive thought is, okay, now imagine a bigger circle that represents my life. This is 18. This inner circle is 9. Well, now there's big parts of my life out here I have never consciously dedicated to the Lord. Okay, I've got a girlfriend. And I realize I can't treat girls like my friends do. I'm a Christian. I've got a little part-time job, a little paycheck now. And I realize this is God's money. It's not much, but this is God's money, not my money. How does God want me to use this money? And I'm thinking about when I get out of this school, I'm going out to my work for the rest of my life. What does God want me to do? I don't just do what I want, what I think I'd like, what I think would make a lot of money or whatever. What does God want me to do? So you see, between that inner circle and that outer circle, there are large areas of my life that didn't exist when I was 9 years old. And now at 18, I had this crisis experience because I suddenly realized, like maybe some of you right in this moment, there are parts of your life that didn't exist when you became a Christian. Maybe it's for you, it is, money. Maybe it is relationships. Maybe it is, planning on what you're going to do. And you have never had a moment where you say, Lord, what do you want? This belongs to you. And so that hit me with kind of all these areas at once. And people said, that's when you really made Jesus Lord of your life. No. I acknowledged his lordship again over all my life. But it seemed like it was a totally new experience because there are whole parts of my life didn't exist when I was 9 years old. And in one sense, that's a picture of your whole life, isn't it, Alan? At our stage of life, there's still things we consciously submit or resubmit to the lordship of Jesus. But there's sometimes a big jump when you move from a childhood conversion, as some of you have had, to an adult experience for the first time. So let me just kind of put that out there as a foundation about knowing the will of God. That behind that may be this crisis for some of you that you realize, I think I was saved back then, but I've just kind of followed Christ and read the Bible and gone to church since then. Maybe there are whole areas of your life you need to willingly acknowledge, these are under the lordship of Jesus too. Lord, what would you have me do? That's essential to knowing the will of God. Why would God reveal his will to you if you're not already committed to that? He doesn't submit his will to you and say, okay, now what do you think? Hey, can I give you a better deal? Maybe we can negotiate a little bit. No. The Christian attitude is not, okay, let God give me his plan. Let me get God's offer, and then I'll consider counter offers. I'll consider what I want to do with my life. No, don't expect a clear revelation of the will of God for your life if you're not committed to doing it in advance. Now, sometimes he sends his will on just slaps you in the face with it until you kind of submit to that. But often it's something that is discovered only because we seek it, not for selfish purposes, but Lord, I'm yours. You are my Lord. I serve you. I want to do what you want me to do with my life. My life is to be lived to your glory. Show me your will. So that's a foundational thing. So let me give you what's next then. And this I'm going to base on John 6:40, that to make sure that repentance of living for yourself and trusting in Christ is the first thing regarding the will of God. So let's be clear about that. Jesus said in John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father." There's only one other time in the Bible, I think, and we'll see that, where the Bible is that clear. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in me should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the first and most important step in knowing the will of God is that God's will is that you repent and trust in Jesus to make you right with God. And it's useless, in fact, it's offensive to God to seek his guidance apart from that. We don't get the will of God because we have this sense of, he's probably got the wisest plan, the best deal, so I'll follow God's will for my life because I'll probably make more money that way, or that'll overall be best, but really, I'm going to do what I want to do. No, we trust that this is God's will to make my will submitted to his, to live for him. So, need to say that. This is getting back to the gospel again. It's offensive to God to reject his will and to exalt your will. So, don't expect to get the will of God just because you think, that's probably the better way. I'll see what God wants me to do, but still live pretty much for myself. No, it's foundational to say, I give my life, my future, everything to him. That's the message for you if you've never come to Christ. And I'm not going to take for granted the fact that just because you all grew up in Audubon that you're believers. So the first step in knowing the will of God is submit. This is the will of God, that you repent and come to Christ. All right, now, second, knowing God's will, live an increasingly God-pleasing and Christ-like life. And where some of this is headed is, here's some general rules, but relax in terms of finding the will of God. That there are some contexts in which if you follow these things, God will make his will clear to you. It's not a mystery that he's hiding until you look behind the right curtain. But you walk the right path, he will make sure you run into the will of God. He'll make sure you run into the one you're to marry. Remember, God's will is more important to God than it is even to you. Right? It's pretty much a sort of a duh awakening. That the will of God for your life is more important to God than it is for you. And so if you have, like I've said here, an increasingly God-pleasing and Christ-like life, he's going to make sure you discover his will. So, I take this from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. Here's the other place where it says, this is the will of God for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, for this is the will of God. Doesn't get much clearer than that. This is the will of God, your sanctification, which means to live a holy life, become more like Jesus. But there's a specific part of it that Paul mentions here. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, he concludes, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, not me, not Pastor Jerry, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God, your sanctification, becoming like Jesus, holiness, a lifelong process. So you're increasingly becoming like Jesus. You're becoming like Jesus as, how old are you? Okay, you become like more and more like a 13-year-old follower of Jesus. Become more and more like Jesus as a 13-year-old or as a 69-year-old. It's a lifelong process. And have you ever seen these charts that show the stock market from, you know, like last 10 years or since the Depression? And it starts down here, and it's this up and down, up and down, up and down, you know, blah, 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 but the general trend is up. That's what sanctification is like. Okay, the general trend is toward Christ. But there are those ups and downs. The downs are kind of sometimes what we call backsliding in a little bit, or other times of disobedience, or just we say low times in our spiritual life. So there are times of growth. You bump up a little bit. Maybe this weekend is something like that. Then there may be, over time, there may be kind of a downturn. But over time, you grow from here as a 13-year-old like Christ up to here, where you're at that age, 69, like Christ. That's what sanctification is. For many people, it's like, okay, if you follow these steps, if you have this experience, if you pray this prayer, you'll go from down here, boom, immediately you jump up here. That's not a biblical view. And there are all kinds of people that say, if you have this experience, follow these steps, do this thing, you will move up to a higher plane. You won't be just a normal Christian down here. You'll be an elite Christian. You'll be a super Christian. You'll be a next level Christian. That's a wrong, unbiblical view of sanctification. It's a lifelong, progressive, and struggle, and that's never easy, of becoming like Christ. And you pursue that, God is going to make his will plain to you. He will make his will plain to his servants. Now, the next one may surprise you. So we're at three things here. First, do you want to know the will of God? Well, this is the will of God, that you repent and come to Christ. Jesus said that. This is the will of God, your sanctification, especially in the sexual area. But this is the will of God, your sanctification. Here's a third one, and it may surprise you. Never stop growing skillful in the work God has given you to do right now. Never stop growing skillful in the work God has given you to do right now. Okay, how many of you have like a part-time job or a summer job? Okay. All right. What's yours? Work with your dad. What is that? Okay, remodeling. What was yours?
Ice business.
Ice?
Ice business.
Okay, what do you do?
We make.
What do you do?
Make ice.
Okay, all right. Those kinds of things. Never stop growing skillful. That's what God has for you to do right now. Okay? When I was in high school, I worked for my dad at the radio station. Two summers, I worked as a cotton insect scout. I looked for bugs in cotton fields. That's what God gave me to do right there. Never stop growing skillful in that. Even though you know you're not going to be probably making ice, like what you're doing now, you may run the company like your dad or something. You're not going to be cranking the water and turning the ice on. You're not going to be doing exactly the same level. You're going to be more at a higher level remodeling than what you're doing right now. But the skills you learn doing right there right now, the skills you learn now will serve you the rest of your life and help guide you into the will of God. If it's babysitting, if it's sacking groceries. You become skillful at that, God will guide you into His will, in part because it shows a concern for what God has called you to do right now. Let me tell you where I get this. Proverbs 22:29, last verse in chapter 22. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. See, man, skillful in his work. He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Let me illustrate it this way. My daughter, when she was about 10, 12 maybe, we were together in the Cincinnati airport. And we were going to get lunch there, getting a sandwich. So we're in a long line. Actually, there's two lines. And there's two young ladies who were taking orders at the fast food place. As we got closer and closer, there was one of them, the girl on the right was smiled at everybody, was very cheerful, would come up and say, where are you headed today? You know, she didn't need to ask that. Where are you headed today? And was very pleasant. The one in our line was like, never looked up, you know, was like, next. What do you have? You know, as my daddy used to say, she moved around like dead lice were falling off of her. You know, I mean, just like, she's just barely there. And I had my little girl, I said, okay, look at these two girls. They're both doing the same job. Which one would you hire if you were looking to hire somebody? Well, even she could see, this one. Okay, that's not a glamorous job taking orders at a fast food place. Some of you may be doing something like that. But she was so skillful at that. She worked at what she could do within those parameters. That she may, if her boss was looking to promote somebody, which one is he going to promote? Yeah, the one who was skillful. She did a great job at making people feel, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad she's taking my order. She has an interest in me, not just like doesn't even look at me. Okay, tell me what you want. Give me your money. You get what I'm saying? Therefore, God may guide your life through that. You never know when maybe somebody is standing in front of her thinking, I need to hire somebody, and she's exactly the kind of person I want to hire. You never know that. And God uses people when He directs people into His will. And you never know when that person standing in front of you is going to be the one that God's going to use to open a door somewhere else and to progressively guide you into His will. In other words, you don't just passively wait, just clocking time. I know I'm not going to be doing some of these things the rest of my life, so who cares? All I want is the paycheck. I'll just do the bare minimum. You know what? You're developing character qualities that are going to make you desirable or undesirable for the next step up. And whether someone says, you know, okay, we got two candidates here. Which one do we want to hire? Which one do we want to promote? Well, they're going to look for the ones. The skill in most of these jobs is going to be people skills. People skills will take you farther than actual hands-on skills most of the time. Both of those young women were equally good at taking money and taking orders. Their accuracy rate may have been the same. But one had so many other additional assets to give to the company. Makes you want to be there. You were attracted. You were glad you did business with this company because of the kindness, the cheerfulness, the attributes of that person. You can develop those things no matter what you're doing. And you may use it as an opportunity to develop skills that will help you in the next level. If all you can do is demo, you're not very valuable in remodeling, right? But as you learn this skill and that skill, you've already seen this. You probably already experienced it yourself. As you learn how to use certain tools, as you learn how to draw a bead with caulk, which is hard to do, right? You learn how to do that, okay, you can do something other people can't do. And no matter what it is you do, no matter how menial the job is right now, you learn to be good at that. That's something that promotes you later on. Jesus said it something like this. Those who are faithful in a few things or in small things will be faithful in much. If you're wasteful with your boss's money or resources where you are now, you're going to be wasteful when you're in charge of a lot more, and you may not get that opportunity because they don't want you to waste 10,000 times what you're wasting right now. You say, it didn't matter. It's just $5. Yeah, but if you're willing to do that thoughtlessly, wastefully, when it's 5,000 or 500,000, you'll do it again too. And if you'll cheat now in school, if you'll cheat in work now, if you cut corners, you'll do it later because you're developing qualities. So you may say, look, I'm just a teenager. I'm just a part-time job. I'm just a small cog in the machine. Nobody knows I'm even here except my immediate boss. Jesus does. He's watching. And what you do matters. And how you do it matters. It shows if you're just faithful to Jesus, who tells us to work honestly and to work hard. See, all this is developing character. Have you all seen The Karate Kid, the old Karate Kid movie? You remember the wax on, wax off? He thought it was the dumbest thing in the world, you know? Wax my car, this hand, wax on, wax off. But lo and behold, all along, it was preparing him for something that really mattered, certain karate moves. Just about everything in what you do, your schoolwork, any other job you have, if you do that as unto the Lord, as the Bible says, God is using those to develop you at this time in your life for something much later on. David, we heard so much about David this morning. So David is out watching sheep, right? All by himself. Had to entertain himself. You know, he's out there just drumming his fingers out of the lot. What am I doing out here? And one day this bear comes up. You know, he has to fight this bear, but he kills the bear. This lion comes up, you know, and he kills this lion. And all along, that's God's testing and preparation. And who saw all that? Only God. God saw it, but only God saw it. But he was preparing David. And so one day, David, you know, one of the servants says, David, your dad's calling you. So he comes in from the field. He walks in. Here you go. You're anointed king of Israel. Here's the will of God for you. And all because he had proven himself faithful in little when nobody saw. Those parts of your job that are so tedious, nobody sees you do it, and you think this is, you know, a moron could do this. God is watching. Because he's seeing what kind of character you have in places when it doesn't really matter, but it matters to God. God will clearly guide someone who, for whom even the small details like that matter, because you're a servant of the Lord. If he sees that's true for you, he will guide you. He will make sure there's a place for someone like you and that you find it. So you're not just anxiously sit back all the time, what's God's will? What's God's will? Do with faithfulness and excellence what you have to do right now. Schoolwork, part-time job, chores around the house. You do that, God is watching and preparing you in ways you'll look back as an adult and see all along. See, when I was working for my dad at the radio station, back in my day, any town less than 5,000 people had a radio station and a newspaper. Once satellite radio came along, local radio stations weren't important anymore. So I'm up there so many times. You know, I think nobody, you know, 4 in the morning or Saturday morning, there is nobody in the world listening to the radio right now, especially in this town. And I would have to read the news, okay? So every hour, top of the hour, go back down the hall to the AP machine, rip off 5 minutes of news, come back and read 5 minutes of news to nobody, basically. But you know what God was doing? And I did not know it for many, many years. He was preparing me for what I'm doing this moment. I have to read the Bible before people all the time. And you can read the Bible well, or you can read the Bible poorly. You can make it sound like a book. Man, that guy, he makes it sound like a book he doesn't even want to read. Why do I want to read that book? You know, God's the love of the world, gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish. And this is driving me crazy. You know, I just sing songy, bah, 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 bah. I was learning to read well in public. I was learning to speak in public when I was 14. God was preparing me all my life for something I had no idea he was calling me to do. Just part of my job. Run down the hall, rip off the AP machine, the paper, come back and read it. Open a microphone and read it to nobody. But God was listening. And he's watching and listening what you do, whether it's school, job, other things. Number 4, related to that, talking about seeking the will of God, live a useful life. Live a useful life. I take this from Genesis 24. And I think it has special relevance to those of you getting older and thinking more about the one God would have you marry, if that's his will. And by the way, if you want to get married, it's almost certainly God's will that you will get married. I mean, there's some people, just God's called them like Apostle Paul, lifelong singleness. But for most people, he gives them the desire to marry. And if that is a God-given desire, then it's almost certainly God's will that you will get married. I don't know if you noticed or not, that's kind of how the Lord keeps the world turning. Okay? And so if you have that desire, probably you will get married. But Rebecca, you've heard her name, in Genesis 24, Rebecca is the brother of someone named Laban. Not in the Holy Land, but far away. And Abraham had Sarah had stopped there and lived there for a long time. And then God called them down to what we now know today as Israel. And they went by faith and left a lot of the family back in the land called Haran. And so Rebekah is living there and with her brother and the rest of her family. And one day, and her job was to water the camels. How about that? That's even worse than having to clean out the cat box. You know, that's even worse than your job being, you know, to walk the dog or something like that. You had to water the camels. Because number one, you have to take all the camels out to a well. You have to have all these water pots. You have to do all these things to water the camels. You got to do it, I think, like twice a day. You know, Rebecca, time of the water of the camels. You know, she drags her feet probably much of the time. But that was all she did. But she was living a useful life. She was serving her parents. She had something to do that was useful. Serving her father, serving the family by watering the camels. It needed to be done. She did it. Not a glamorous job. Not a romantic scenario, by the way, that they're going to put on a Hallmark movie. So this complete stranger walks up one day while she's out there watering the camels. And she walks home with bracelets all up her arms, rings on her fingers, and she's engaged. She found the will of God. Boy, what a surprise. What a blessing. So this was Abraham's servant. Abraham, many hundreds of miles away, had sent his servant to find a son for his son Isaac, the son of promise. And he said, not going to get anybody from this land. I need someone from my family. So he sent this trusted servant hundreds of miles on a journey, goes up there, and the servant prays, oh, Lord, if I ask a young woman if she'll water the camels, and she does it. She does it this way. I'll trust that's your guidance. Because see, that was a job, plenty of a job. And Rebecca had her own work to do, right? Okay, water your own camels, old man. I don't even know you. You're a foreigner. You water your own camels. I've got my own work to do. I've got plenty to do on my own, right? But she was serving her father, serving her family, something that needed to be done. And she revealed a servant's heart by being willing to water the camels. And she even offered to do more than she was asked to do. And who she never would have known, that was the indication she was the one for Isaac to marry. Do you see what happened? She's just living a useful life. She wasn't always going, should I go to the library tonight? If I do, maybe the one I'm supposed to meet is going to be at the coffee shop. But if I go to the coffee shop, maybe the ones that, I don't know what to do. Where am I likely to find the one? You live a useful life, God will make sure you meet the one. And if you're just lounging around, goofing off, lazy, not living a useful life, then don't expect the will of God to be clear to you. But here's Isaac, here's Rebecca, living a useful life, servant-hearted, and God made sure that the two of them got together. Because once again, God's will is more important to God than it is even to you. You live a useful life in these ways, God will make sure the two of you get together. Number five, seek the will of God in the practices where he is most often revealed. Seek the will of God in the places, the practices, where he is most often revealed. You tell me, where are the places, what are the practices God usually reveals his will? You know. Huh? Reading the Bible. This is the, we call it the revelation of God, right? Now, the name of your future spouse is probably not in there. Maybe it is. But even then, you got to be careful. I know of a guy who got married because he said he got infatuated with this young woman named Grace. And every time he came to church, he said, they were saying, Grace be with you. They were reading the Bible, Grace be with you. So he took, I'm to marry Grace. You know, boy, how stupid that was. This is why you need to have wise counselors in this regard when you think someone is the one. But yes, we call it the revelation of God. So don't expect to find the will of God if you're not in the main place where it is revealed. Where else? Where does God reveal his will? What kind of situations, practices?
Well, practical application of his words and commands.
Yeah, obedience to them. But I'm looking for biblical disciplines like meditation on scripture, like prayer, some of these things you know. Just don't expect God to reveal himself to you if you neglect the places where he tends to do that. And some of those we call the interpersonal spiritual disciplines. So the personal spiritual disciplines I do by myself. I do personal Bible reading, personal meditation on Scripture. But when I'm in a class, a gathering like this, or in the worship service where the word is preached, that's an interpersonal spiritual discipline. So some of the things we do in the Bible, we do with others, some we do alone. But in these practices, with the people of God, where people can come to you and say, you know, Joel, you don't marry someone because her name is in the Bible. You know, and somebody who's a little more objective than he is right now because he's all obsessed, you know, with someone and things haven't settled down yet. You need that kind of wise person who will say to you, this is stupid. Or you need the people who may say to you, you know, you ever thought about whether God's calling you into the ministry? That's what happened to me. I mean, I grew up in a church. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It never occurred to me, not one time ever, that God was calling me to the ministry. And when people began to say that to me, because I was involved with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and other things, kind of giving my testimony, people said that, I mean, I rejected that. And I was going to be, once I found out I wasn't going to lead off and play center field with the St. Louis Cardinals, the next step was sportscasting because of the radio background and things I had done there. And that's where I was headed. And then, boy, the Lord made me miserable, the path I'd chosen. And only then did I hear some of the same voices again. Several people say, you ever thought about God calling you in the ministry? Sometimes it starts with an internal call, like 1 Timothy talks about. But occasionally it comes from what we say, the external call. Other people look at you and say, you know, it strikes me that you might be really good at that. Well, trusted believers in your local church can help you find God's will that way. All right, and number six out of six. Number six is trust God to guide you. Let me give you two passages here. First, and you want to follow along with me here, Romans 12:2. Passage you know, but if you have your Bible, I want you to see this because it's kind of hard to follow, and then suddenly I hope it just kind of becomes very clear to you. So it's a famous passage. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And the word there, by the way, is a metamorphosis. Romans 12:2. It's the same word. It's and that's the word used of the transfiguration of Jesus. So when Jesus was transfigured, that's the word used here. Be transfigured. Be changed more into Christ's likeness by the renewal of your mind. Okay, so that's how it starts. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And notice this in the last part. This is kind of a definition of the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, so follow with me here, and I know we're almost done, but stick with me. You want to be transformed. We talked about that. Christ-like, okay? How does that happen? First of all, renewal of the mind. And I cut out a lot of steps here. I'm saying basically it's going to be meditation on Scripture. How do you renew your mind in practical ways? You don't just read the Bible. You meditate on Scripture. So in your daily devotional life, you spend 10 minutes in the Bible. Don't spend all 10 minutes reading. Spend part of that time meditating on something that you read. That's how your mind is renewed so that you can test things to discern if they're the will of God. You meditate on Scripture, you understand more of the will of God, the purposes of God, the truth of God. You can say about something, okay, my heart is drawn to this person a lot. I can see myself with this person, I think, but they're not a believer. So what does the Bible say? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And if you don't date one, you won't marry one. We're not supposed to marry unbelievers. You don't mess around with the possibility by dating, because if you don't date one, you won't marry one. But there are so many other, that's a clear one. But there are other things, just like, is this the will of God or not? You discern the will of God better and better and better as you have a renewed mind. That happens by the meditation on Scripture, hearing the preached word. It's the word of God that transforms the mind. That helps you learn the will of God better. And what are some things you look for? Is it good, acceptable, perfect? And the second promise, you can trust it. So in other words, trust in that. You trust, you meditate on Scripture, seek God in these ways, He will guide you. Here's the other one, James 1, 5 through 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Ask God, trust him to guide you. And you're not parents yet, but you can, I think, imagine what I'm about to say. If you're a parent and a child came to you, let's say it's you, someone your age came to your parents and said to your mom or dad, I want to do what you want me to do. I trust you. You love me. You want what's best for me. I can't figure this out. You tell me what to do, and I will do it. What is your will? If you came to them with that kind of attitude, do you think they're going to go, guess? But you better guess right, because if you don't, you're going to have a miserable life for the rest of your life. You wouldn't do that, would you? Do you think your heavenly Father would treat you that way? If you came and said, Lord, I want to know your will. Whatever it is, I'll do it. I just don't know what it is. Show me. Don't you think he will show you? Just trust in him. He will give wisdom. Now, maybe it's not going to come exactly when you want it to come. But trust your heavenly Father. This is a part of what faith is. We speak of faith a lot. It looks like this. That if you believe you're living a useful life, you're trying to grow in Christ, you're meditating on the Scripture, that God will guide you. Most of you right now don't need to know who the one is you're going to marry. Okay? You don't need to know that right now. Many of you don't need to know what kind of career or calling God has for you later. For you, the will of God is just a little bit of light that's right in front of you right now. Rather than you can see the whole rest of your life, like I can see all through the neighborhood, what you have is more like your phone flashlight in the dark. You can see just a little bit. Okay, right now, I'm in school. I got this part-time job. Do that to the glory of God. Do that to the glory. That's God's will for your life right now. And by doing that now, you can trust that later on, he's going to make that wider and wider and clearer and clearer. So I know for many young people, especially the older you get, as a teenager or whatever, the more anxious you can get about the will of God. This is part of faith at your age. You trust God. He will guide you. That's not an excuse to goof off. Well, I'm just going to have fun and do what I want until God zaps me with his will. No, that's not it. But you trust God. If you're living a useful life, doing what he's called you to do, you're growing as a Christian, he will clearly guide you. Questions? Well, let me pray, and if you have anything, we'll take those, and otherwise, we'll go. Lord, I thank you for these young people and for their desire to live for you their whole life. And they're at a very formative stage right now, and I pray you'd use what I've said today to help them. Give them some practical help today to know how to act and to better trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you got anything, I'm glad to hear it. Otherwise, I'll turn it over to whom I'm to turn it over. And nobody wants to be taking responsibility for that, it doesn't seem.
All right. You're at your age now.
Yeah.
And you were saying it took you years to develop what you're doing right now.
Yes.
But like a person that used to do what you're doing and they stopped. And then later on come back and you said, I believe I was supposed to do that, but I didn't finish it.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah, a lot of people will do that often in the ministry. Say, God called me when I was a teenager in the ministry. I ran from that. Now I'm sensing that again, or that I made a mistake 10, 15, 20 years ago. Well, I mean, you begin to obey God the best you know how at this point. you return to obedience. I mean, it's always a good thing to obey God, return to obedience where you know you went astray. Or there may be some things you say, I have disqualified myself now. I cannot do, or it's too late to do, what I originally felt God calling me to do. Okay, Lord, I sinned by rejecting that, but now I want to serve you. What is your will for me now? And I'm guessing in many cases it might require some godly counsel from, you know, wise people who may help you see some things. Let me give you an example. Somebody at your age, you may say, God called me to missions, and I ran from that. You know, maybe I started to go to seminary, prepare for that. I ran away. And so the idea of a career missionary, that can't be done anymore at age 40. Well, you ought to talk to somebody like Joel, who is not taking probably the traditional path that you would be thinking of, going to seminary, this and that, but who is changing lives on the mission field. And he can give you other ways of kind of returning to that original vision, perhaps, that you don't know about. So as best you can, you return to do God's will where you are, but you also get godly counsel from people who may see things from a perspective you don't. Maybe the scenario is not as done as you thought it was. Or maybe there are alternate paths to the same end. Anyone else? Yeah.
How do we best deal with getting rid of distractions and temptations?
How to best deal with getting through dealing with distractions and temptations? Well, I mean, the typical biblical remedies for these things, I'm trying to think of particularly in terms of God's will. I mean, just anything that is a waste of time. That's a waste of time. And the closer your hair looks like mine or his, the more you look back on this stage in your life and realize how much time you wasted. And I mean, that's the greatest grief of my life. I realized so many things, skills I could have learned, things I could have done. I didn't have advice. I mean, I'm sure there are a lot of guys who would have told me, you know, older men, my dad would have told me, if I'd said, you know, I could use my time a little better. How can you help me? Maybe you don't want to talk to your parent for whatever reason, but there are people you could talk to, like just some of the men right in here who would be willing to sit down, have coffee with you and say, you know, here's one of the things you need to learn to say. What are the questions I should be asking? See, you're young enough and inexperienced enough. It's not your fault. We were all that way when we were your age. But you don't even know the questions to ask sometimes. That was where I mentioned that I had very poor academic advising in high school and even in college. I was too naive to know what the good questions were. And sometimes you say, what are the questions I ought to be asking? Somebody will tell you, you know, you thought about this. You need to be asking that. But they don't just come up and tell you because they don't think you don't care. I'm not going to come up to some of you guys and say, have you thought about asking, you know, how could I better use my time? I'm not going to force that on you. You may not be ready for that. You may not want to hear that. But if you come to me and say, hey, what are some questions somebody at my age should be asking, but I'm too naive to ask? I can at least give you my opinion, you know. I wish I had been asking this question. Who can advise me in terms of school? Who can give me better advice or other opinions? So you realize that with a lot of things, several people can give you good advice, but they're from a different perspective. I don't know if you can find a way to relate to this or not, but there are students who come and they're considering a PhD. And I tell them, you need to talk to a professor. You need to talk to a PhD student. They're going to tell you two different things. Not that they contradict. They're going to give you different perspective. They're going to say, well, you know what? I was right where you were 2 years ago. Here's what I should have done. And he's right. I'm not going to give him that kind of advice. I'm going to talk from another perspective. He needs to hear both of those. You need to talk to people in admissions. What are the practical steps? You got to get your GRE exam. You got to get your
references in line. You got to do that part. See, I don't know what those are. And there are 4, 5, 6 people, I would say, you need to talk to these kind of people. All of them will give you helpful information. It's not coming from the same perspective. In the same way, what's your issue? What do you think are coming up? Maybe schooling or career, something like that. Relationships with somebody. Talk to different people you trust who are wise, but who may give you a different perspective. I know probably a lot of this is going over your heads, but just... Man, it's a wonderful thing to find someone older who cares for you, who will just talk to you and answer your questions and guide you in those ways. And a godly parent would want you to have someone like that. I mean, parents always want you to come to them. But sometimes, for whatever reason, that's not, in every case, the best thing to do. And they love it when you seek out godly people to get input. Anything else? Going once, yeah.
I was going to say, you're talking about how you need to, rely on God to show you, for example, your wife.
Yeah.
Would you say it's wrong to go seeking out for your wife? Like
No, I don't think that means that you just then become a hermit. And then one day, you know, there's a knock at the door, you know, here I am. As you're living a useful life, you will encounter people. As you are faithfully involved in the local church, I mean, the local church is the best place to meet a future spouse. Now, it's not always Audubon Drive Bible Church. It may be the church at college. Or after you graduate from college, you go somewhere. But, I don't know if you thought about it, but loss... people your age have a horrible time. I mean, where do you go? The bars? They really have a horrible time. Where are the places they can meet prospective spouses? Boy, you live a useful life. God will get you together. Just like Rachel watering the camels. He will make sure it happens. Rachel wasn't just sitting in the house watching TV. She was living a useful life. So you do that. You're involved with your local church. And God will make sure it happens. And he will use people. We all have stories of these, older ones of us, who will try to do some behind-the-scenes matchmaking. We know enough about marriage by now to say, this guy and this girl, there's a good chance they'd really hit it off. And somebody like Joel will come up and give you a kick in the seat of the pants and say, look, buddy, you see that girl over there? What are you waiting on? You know, ask her out.
And Joel will do it.
Yeah, I believe it. And a lot of guys nowadays, we talk about this as faculty at the seminary a lot. Dr. Moeller talks about it a lot. There are a lot of young men that need to be told, get with it. Go ask her out. We're not saying she is the one, but you need to take initiative. And the right kind of woman generally wants the man to take initiative.
Well, the Bible says the man is to leave his mother and father and go to be united with his wife. So
yeah.
The man, typically,
yeah,
is the one who's to do the pursuing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there you go. Yeah.
There's your pool.
Yeah.
To choose from.
Yeah, who else is following hard after God, seeking God? And
how are you going to see that unless you're doing exactly what he was talking about in doing, being faithful in what God is giving you right now, those character qualities?
Yeah.
Others will see that, and God will use that to bring the two of you together because they will
yeah.
see that.
They will see diligence in another person just as you see laziness. Another person, oh, I'm lazy. These guys are lazy. I'll hang out with these guys. You know, we'll all be lazy together. We'll conspire, like you said, with your cousin or whatever, to pretend to be sick and get out of school on the same day. See, you seek out people like that. You know who those people are. You know who those people are, just so you recognize, hey, here's somebody else who's hungry for God who's my age too. Or here's somebody else in my kind of work. They get after it too. They're not just sitting back lazy, taking a paycheck. They're trying to make something of themselves. They're trying to stand out in a good way, to prove themselves that they're reliable. And so there you go.
And y'all are doing that by being here.
Exactly. Right? Yeah, way to go, guys. It's good that you're here. Very good. I affirm you all in that.
you got an opportunity. You didn't have to be here. There's a lot of football you could be watching. There are other things that are perhaps more enjoyable in a lot of sense. But you're here, and that says very good things, that you're hungry for the things of God. This is something additional. You don't have to be here. This isn't Sunday morning worship. Your parents aren't necessarily expecting you to be here, but you're here. Mm-hmm. Keep it up.
So I was going to say, what you were explaining earlier was like, if you want to be a believer and follow God's commands, you got to be around people who do that sort of thing, basically. So it could be explained like if you want to know how to earn money, you got to be around people who earn a bunch of money. Or if you want to know how to do a certain thing, you want to be around those people.
Yeah.
You can see it from different perspectives, different rules of thought, or schools of thought.
Yeah.
So they consider all the circumstances.
It's often been said, you will become the composite of the five people you are around the most. There's a lot of truth in that. So choose wisely. If you choose a company of people who goof off and are lazy, you're far more likely to be lazy. If you're around people who seem to hunger for God, you're going to hunger for God. You're going to be more like them. So who are the people, the adults and your peers, who are the ones who are the kind of people you want to be like? They will rub off on you.
We really want to thank you for coming. I want to close the prayer.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Amen.